My text is in the first epistle of John, and the second chapter, and the 20th verse. Now, I know it is Whit Sunday, and on Whit Sunday one would naturally have a message on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that I will be in any way neglecting that, because the text that I have seems to be made for that occasion as well. But this would have been the text in any case, but I think it's good that it both happened together. Now, the verses I'd like to read in the text that I two contexts that I have, if you remember from the area of the verses that we are looking at, we have a small section of verses, but the two verses I've chosen are 20 and 27. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Then verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. For my immediate text is, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, today, especially on Whit Sunday, we are remembering the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ. There we remember the account where the disciples have been waiting, and there was a timidity about them. They were Christians, of course they were, and they were the church as well. But there was a timidity about them. They didn't really know how to witness. They didn't really know how to go about things. They had been told they would be given the comforter, the supporter, the Holy Spirit. And then, if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, a wonderful thing happened, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they preached with power, and in many languages, that people from many nations were able to understand them, and so that no one was without excuse, that they understood the message. Not only that, it was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a large number of people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that we know about, and on this particular day, we remember that great event in the history of the church. Now, why is the apostle here reminding these little churches that he's writing to? Remember his age? He's well in his 90s, and although he is in his 90s, it isn't long before he has to suffer a martyr's death, and a particularly cruel and a vicious one. And yet this man, who was known as the Son of Thunder, is a man still black and white, truth and error, light and darkness. Issues are clear to him. There are no middle areas. There are no grey areas. There's no compromise at all in the Christian faith. Yet he is mellowed nevertheless. He still knows the difference between truth and lies. That is clear. But he has mellowed as a person. You can see the marks of grace are upon him, the way that he writes his epistle, "My little children, my beloved." And when he comes to a part that's particularly severe, rather than tirade and storm, he brings in loving phrases like "beloved" and "little children." He's particularly concerned about the churches in the area where he used to travel, where now he is too old to travel. He is carried by the young men into his own local church, and where he preaches and he speaks to them. I don't know if he ever is in the end or towards the close of his ministry, if he actually stood. I don't think he did. I think he was lifted up. He was very weak and very frail. That didn't spare him a cruel martyr's death later on, nevertheless. But still there was a great love for him in the church. And he knew that the heresy had started regarding what we know, and I've mentioned to you on many Sabbaths, of the knowing ones, the Gnostics. They were people that brought all sorts of theories that they'd thought out in their minds. They're saying the simple gospel is all right for all very simple people, and when it comes to people of greater ability and greater understanding, then they had all sorts of theories. It might be interesting to look at them, But I always found them rather boring and tiresome to try and remember for examinations. And I always only seemed to be able to remember them at examination times. But then if you wanted to know them, one Sunday morning, if you like, I could keep you for about 3 hours on the different theories that they had. There were many and varied and complicated. Talked about eons and stratas and levels of intellectual knowledge and secret meetings and secret gatherings and things that they did that others couldn't. All sorts of things. The word gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge there. They were called the knowing ones. That was their nickname. Now, ordinary people like ourselves would be very frightened of a thing like this. And the people in the churches where John had visited were getting very frightened. They were scared in feeling, well, if there is more to know, shouldn't we know? If there is some depth of understanding that ordinary people like ourselves can't ever reach, well, isn't there a way that ordinary people can be helped? Are we spiritual paupers, whilst these people who come along are the elite in some way or another? And the church has been pestered in its long history by different kinds of the elite. Sometimes it has been with just doctrinal knowledge carried to its nth degree until every word you say is measured doctrinally, and if you make a slight deviation, you are not sound. And that carried to such an end, it just becomes a logical system. And God is left out. Or right at the other end of the scale, you have those who depend entirely upon the emotions and experiences and do all sorts of things and meet in little gatherings and make other people feel as if they had something terribly missing in their experience, whereas these people, shiny-eyed and excited, tell you of these things and they really alarm us. And you wonder, well, what am I missing out? And they tell us of wonderful things that have happened and excitable things and so on. And they're like meteorites, they just flash across the sky. And their life of experience too, and of consistency, often seems to be as brief. And you have these, all sorts of things. We know everything. Or we have experiences. Or we've had special revelations. Or we've had a special word. Something, there are all sorts, there's a wide spectrum here of these knowledgeable ones who came with these things. And they meet ordinary Christians, very anxious, ordinary little folk who had a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who when they were in great sorrow and bereavement, knew what it meant to be helped. When they were tempted by Satan, knew how it was to have grace from God to resist. And when they heard these things, they became very frightened. Now, this verse is to them. And if you are alarmed in this frightening age that we are in, and in an age that can be described as an age of confusion, then in the midst of all this chaos and confusion, noise, sound, knowledge, theories, within the evangelical church today as then, then listen to John, he says, but you. Beloved is saying, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. They think they know, but ye know all things. So what he's really saying is something that is very lovely. It's in the background of the general passage we have here, verses 18 to 26, if you remember, that the apostle here has been talking about Antichrist in two ways. The great Antichrist in the end, the son of perdition, the man of sorrow, the man of sin, at the great culmination of all things, Antichrist capital A, as we mentioned last Sabbath. And then he has Antichrist, the small a, meaning that they're here already. Those people who have all sorts of deviations on the teaching of the person of Christ, who will talk about anything but Christ, who will mention any experience other than that which is related to Christ himself, who will make more fuss of anything other than the centrality of the person of Christ. I would always maintain, if you want to be sure of your church, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. And once you find in an evangelical church that the emphasis is no longer centered on the person and redemption of Christ, but that the center has gone on the circumference of the circle, they are still Christian. No one would deny that, but they are eccentric. They are no longer on the center of things. That's what he's saying here. He's given you an unction to understand the true meaning of things. There is a spirit of Antichrist about. And some who deny his deity, others who deny his humanity, others say that the spirit of the Christ came on Jesus when the dove of the Holy Spirit came upon him and left him in the garden. There are all sorts of theories along the long history and the century of the ages of the church. Who is the liar par excellence, says verse 22. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. But, verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Then closely linked to verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. That the many teachers that come, you see, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, what are we saying here? He is not in any way denying the place of the pastor, or the teacher, or the prophet. He is not in any way replacing the ministry. But what he is saying is this: there is a sense where you must remember as believers the priesthood of all believers. We no longer have a priest, we have a minister who has a particular gift that God has given. And there are many gifts in the church, we have that. But remember this, that as a congregation also, that the Holy Spirit gives you an understanding. That is, we are not spiritual nincompoops. We haven't got to run to a priest and say, you are the only one who can interpret the Bible. We know that a minister may be given by the grace of God a spirit of understanding or of exposition or of teaching. That is true. Yet nevertheless, does that mean to say that you cannot have a quiet time and read your own Bible? Of course not. You read the Bible and you have an unction from the Holy One and you have an understanding. So what he's saying is this: don't be frightened. The simplicity that is in Christ. Now the Holy One here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 16 verse 13, or I'll read it if you like. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He's speaking to believers there. When the Comforter is come, when the Strengthener is come, he will guide you into all truth. Don't be afraid of these theories. How many are there today, I wonder? I'll not name them because it's unkind to name contemporary ones, I think. But you think now that anyone that you can think of now, it was in the last century under a different name. I was with somebody this week and we were talking about the different deviations that there are today. And this is what that person said. You know, the sad thing about it all is that there is nothing new. It's all happened before. In the last century, the century before, hardness on the one hand, emotionalism on the other, sentiment on the other, where people will take up the truth and in some way they will go off on a tangent instead of saying, never further, always near to his cross, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. There is something in us all, some kind of pride, that we like to say, but I am different. I have got something special, but I am above the other Christian. I am able to do this. I am spiritually mature. I have this experience. I have this knowledge. I have this strata, this level. I have these eons, as they were called. I have this understanding. Always Satan will bring into the evangelical church these things and add sorrow upon sorrow to the people of God. But you have an unction from the Holy One. Ordinary people is saying, don't be frightened, don't be alarmed by these things. Now, briefly this morning, I want to remind us of three things, really three words, and I want to be brief on them. Here they are. Take from my text the words, but you, and hold those two words in your mind. I know it says, but ye, but it means, but you. Now, in the midst of all these really anti-Christian, now don't now get all horrified at the word antichrist. We are not talking of the great antichrist, the great man of sin. We are talking now of the principle of antichrist. It's in liberal theology. You can have a very handsome young man. You can have a young minister with lovely, dark, wavy hair, if you want wavy hair or straight hair. You can have him everything you want. He's nice with young people. He can tell a lovely children's story. Everything you like. He's got everything in it. And a lovely visitor, a lovely bedside manner, the lot, you know. Everything you want in a minister. Very eloquent, plenty of illustrations, all that. But if he does not teach the way of salvation, he is an antichrist. But he's got such a lovely suit or a lovely gown, whatever they wear in the particular church. Nevertheless, whatever he may be, he is anti-Christian in the sense that he is withholding vital information. Now then, in that context, that can happen in all sorts of ways. We've been used to the fight up to a few years ago of fighting against an apostate situation in Wales and in Britain, where we have stood as a church for the great fundamental doctrines. Today we are in far greater danger. There are inroads today into the evangelical faith of all sorts of perversions, all sorts of deviations. It's going to be far harder when the enemy strikes from within. That's what I'm saying. But don't be frightened. You have an unction. Now, here we are. But you, I mean us here now. But you, the first thing, our spiritual position. It's in this context in verse 20 and 27. Well, who are we? Well, who are the people that have been addressed here? They are the children of light. They are the forgiven people. I'll just name the verses. Verse 2 in chapter 2. And he is a propitiation for our sin. What does that mean? The word propitiation is absolutely vital. And it means this, that Jesus Christ has satisfied. Expiation means just a settlement with things, you might say. Something is cancelled out. But propitiation has that valuable personal element in it, where a person has been satisfied. And where God the Father has been satisfied. And his holiness remains intact because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and satisfied the requirements of a holy God. Propitiation. In the Gospel of John, if you have received such a Savior, to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the children of God. Chapter 4, verse 10, in the same epistle. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and that his Son, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That is, he so loved the world that he sent his Son. What for? In order to say, I cancel out the sin, I expiate it, I'm a forgetful God. No, propitiation. There must be satisfaction made. And on the cross, Jesus Christ takes the penalty for our sin. That is the heart of the gospel. Anything other than that is antichrist. Because it robs the Bible of the blood of Christ. It robs the Bible of that propitiation or the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. What we mean by substitution, he died in my place, the great substitute and satisfied God. We are there. We needn't be frightened. We are in him. Anything that has not that essential and always will talk about it, there is something wrong with it. Then it is called in this epistle and the gospel, abiding in Christ. It's as if suddenly then you just sink into the arms of Christ. You sink into the arms of the mercy of Christ. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. This is verse 24. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If it's true that you abide in Christ, then let me tell you what you've got. Here it is in verse 25. And here is, firstly, our spiritual position. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. What is that reminiscent of? What do you rejoice in? Do you remember I mentioned the other Sabbath, referenced by our blessed Saviour, where the disciples came back and said, we've cast out evil spirits, we've done this, we've done that. Very good. But I say unto you, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That's the great point of rejoicing. Here it is again. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. That you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. It's one thing. Don't be frightened. Your spiritual position is in Christ. Secondly, this. Still, but you. Our spiritual possession. We have an advocate. Not only have we a person in whom we abide, but we have an advocate in heaven. Look at the first verse in chapter 2 with me. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and that if any man sin, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Link with my text. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a man in heaven. Sometimes, when my faith is low, do you remember the hymn? He will hold me fast. Sometimes, when I would wander from him, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Sometimes, when sorrows overwhelm me, he will comfort me. Why is this? I have an access to that throne of grace. Now I can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. If you abide in Christ, you have an advocate in heaven. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. Who understands you? John is saying in that verse, really. In the one in the chapter 2, verse 1 there. We have an advocate. We have a man in heaven. Who understands you other than Jesus Christ? When your best friend cannot understand you, when your nearest relative cannot draw near to you, yet he understands. Don't be afraid. Yes, there are many spirits that are not of Christ. Try the spirit, whether they be of Christ. Don't take this terrible, hard, spiritual means test attitude. Yet, nevertheless, don't be fools. Try the spirit, whether they be of Christ. But listen, my friends, you have an advocate. He understands your fear. He understands your sorrow. He understands your burden. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Or, Christ is our advocate on high. Thou art our advocate within. O plead the truth and make reply to every argument of sin. Sometimes in our hearts We can hardly pray for help to resist temptation. Yet the new man within us groans, and the Holy Spirit gives that groan. The Holy Spirit is our advocate within and gives that groan to Christ, who is our advocate in heaven, and puts it into words and gives grace, whether it is restraining grace or enabling grace, but gives grace. Two things. We abide in him, our spiritual position. We have an advocate on high, our spiritual possession. And lastly, our spiritual progression. We have an anointing. What exactly is meant by this word anointing here? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, I could force this text now and could justify it to a great degree and say it means one thing only. But I would not be honest with Scripture if I did that. But by being honest, now this is what I mean. That this unction here is meant for a frightened people. For a people who are beset by all sorts of things. And so, this unction here has a wide spectrum. And it means all that is meant by the work of the Holy Spirit. Shall I mention you these things? First of all, he's saying to them, how did you come to know Jesus Christ? No man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He showed you your sin. He showed you your lost estate. He showed you your ugliness and the falsity of your motives. He showed you all these things. He showed you the meaning of a holy God. He turned you to the righteous one. He showed you the meaning of Calvary. You'd heard it before, but now you knew. And you're able to say, not I've heard, or in that way, oh, I know all that. But I know that my Redeemer liveth. What happened to you? An unction from the Holy One. He opened your eyes to see your need and see your Savior. Don't be frightened. You're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. If you want verses of assurance, look at John. Think of the Gospel of John. You know this one? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Or towards the end of this epistle, chapter 5, I think, about verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know these things. You are the knowing ones. You've had an unction from the Holy Spirit. He has enlightened you, and he has brought you into a knowledge of salvation. So don't be afraid. Does he do anything else? It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. His name is holy. And so first of all, he showed us our unholiness and brought us to the Holy One and made us clean in Christ. Now, as we grow in grace in this life, he is our sanctifier. I know it tells us in the epistles, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But it is God. And now then, how does God work here? It is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to teach us many things, to show us what is wrong and what is right. and to give us a spiritual understanding that we might live clean and honest and holy lives. We live in the power of the Spirit. An unction from the Spirit that hardly, although the preacher must tell us, yet we also tell one another. And we read the Bible and we know, oh yes, there are arguments for sin in every age within the evangelical church. And in your heart, you know, I'd argue with anyone. I don't care what theory they have for sin or what verse they may drag to justify sinning. If they are Christians, they know, because they have an unction from the Holy One. There is another, an understanding. I can well imagine in that early church that they were getting frightened with these people that are saying, you've got to have this. Some were saying, you had to be circumcised in some of the epistles, as Judaizers are coming along. And others are saying, ah, no, it isn't Judaizers you want. You want to come to our little club and to our little group. And there we will study spiritual aspects of things. And there are things we call eons, stratas, understandings, levels. Leave the little spiritual ignoramuses. They'll get to heaven, maybe, just by the skin of their teeth, maybe. But we are the knowing ones. Don't be afraid, says John. Don't be afraid. Then Paul can help us here too. And Paul was clever. Listen to these words from Corinthians. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You cannot know God by wisdom. You cannot know his doctrines by wisdom, but by spiritual humility and by the grace of God. And by the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, what does the Holy Spirit do? We have heard many times about revival. It happens outside of revival as well. Where you can have, let us take a person of very, very ordinary, average abilities. And let that be you or myself. And that person can stand and pray. And their prayer can be rich in the knowledge of God. And you stand amazed. Or you can have a little child of 10. Or even 6. I don't know how young you can go like that. But I've seen children, I've known children that have come to the Lord. And you've been absolutely amazed by their spiritual understanding. What is this? Have they suddenly rushed through university? Have they suddenly got diplomas, whatever it may be? No, the Spirit gives them understanding. Lean not onto your own understanding, but God gives us an understanding. So there is no need for any member of any church in a Bible class to feel inferior. There is no need for any young Christian, however young, to feel inadequate. Because the Holy Spirit can teach you more in 1 minute than your own abilities in 100 years. He can. He shows us our need and brings us to a saving knowledge, and we abide in him. He shows us also how to grow in grace and gives us power and enabling power to do so. He also gives us understanding, so that even difficult passages of Scripture can come clear to the most ordinary of believers. And also, he gives us that unction that came at Pentecost. This is for us as well. Well, what is this? Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now the purpose of this is something new again. See how many different offices there are now in the work of the Holy Spirit. This one as well. Have you received the Holy Spirit now in this unction? So that if you have this problem that you lack in love, we call it the baptism of love. You're lacking fire. We call it the baptism of fire. You are unable to witness to your neighbor. We call it the baptism of power. What are we talking about? The unction that enables you to communicate the message of grace to other men and women. It is not for amusement. It is not for entertainment. It is for power in the pulpit. It is for power in the pew. It is for power in our lives. You have an unction. Not to be a little spiritual elite, but an unction to be used so that men and women might be helped to believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who gives us this? The Holy Spirit? Yes. In this verse it says, the Holy One, and refers to Jesus Christ. In Corinthians it tells us it's God. Now he which established us with you is Christ, in Christ, and hath anointed us is God. They weave together in the way they deal with us, in redemption, in the work of the Spirit, in all these things. Who has saved me? God has. Who paid the penalty for my sin? Jesus did. Who enlightened me to understand? The Holy Spirit did. What is this? They scheme together in a glorious committee and in a council above our understanding to save us and to redeem us, to sanctify us and to glorify us and to enable us, and that we might be a church and a church militant on earth. The work of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. There's no need for you to be afraid, O ordinary people. For we are ordinary. Never desire to be extraordinary. You're special because you're his. You're special because you belong. But let us all remember our place. We abide in him. We have an advocate. We have an anointing. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love. You've got to ask for that one, you know. Kindle a flame of sacred love. I want that love that constrained Paul to go on. I want that baptism of love, that particular unction. I want that. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame, and listen what it's called, the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee, not to be amused. Not to say that there's a great meeting. There are great meetings, I don't dispute that. But we don't aim for that. You know what I mean, don't you? Once you aim to be humble, you stop being humble, don't you? You know that's true. So do not aim for great meetings. We aim to glorify God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the dimension we must understand. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire. Now what should it be? To work and speak and think for thee. Still, let me guard the holy fire. And still, stir up thy gift in me. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us and grant, O Lord, that we might be of those who know of the fullness of the unction, that we may abide in Christ in knowing thee, that we may know that we have an advocate in the Saviour, that we also have an anointing by thy Holy Spirit and granted by our blessed Lord. O Lord, make us rich in thee for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.